Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly Warwick with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is our director, Monty Judah. Good morning, Monty.
Good morning.
I have something special to show today.
I noticed.
I raided the Messianic Marketplace, and because Ellen got a bunch of new candles in for Sabbath.
And they're beautiful.
And they are gorgeous. And she also let me bring out some of the new candle holders as well.
Okay.
So, folks, if you need some new candles, you just want to refresh your table or you don't have any yet, please call Messianic Marketplace or go online at messianicmarketplace.com and Ellen will be happy to help you. Now, with these candle holders, the candles don't come with them. You have to buy the candles. You get a box of 12 candles if you order the candles. They don't come with the candle holders, so you have to order those separately. But wow, what a great option it is. She has and more colors than what you see here, but these are my favorites.
Makes for a beautiful Sabbath table.
It does, doesn't it? I had to raid the candles last week and buy a couple of boxes, and now we've got these new ones in. I think I might have to go again.
I understand. Well, they're gorgeous for on your own home Sabbath table.
Yes, they're very beautiful. So check that out again, messianicmarketplace.com or call the ministry and they'll direct you right there to Ellen and she'll be happy to help you with that. Okay, we have some more questions today.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Rita asks, is there anywhere in scripture that says we as Torah Sabbath keepers should not listen to Sunday pastors or preachers?
No, there's nothing that says that.
No.
You're going to have a whole variety of teachers in the course of your life. And your responsibility is a little bit like when you bring in the harvest of the grain. On a threshing floor, you throw it all up in the air, you let the wind blow the chaff away, and you collect the good grain.
That's right.
And you do that with every teacher, whether they be a Sunday going to meeting church or a Messianic teacher.
That's right.
You always thresh out the good grain, let the chaff blow away, glean the parts God wants you to have.
That's right. In fact, there are lots of great Christian preachers and pastors out there that have a good, solid teaching, just as there are good Messianic preachers and teachers out there, such as yourself.
Well, anyone who's teaching about the Lord and we're trying to learn about the Lord, well, you know, we should hear them out.
Yes.
And you know, Paul taught specifically, despise no prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully.
That's right.
And a prophetic utterance is also forthtelling. If someone is teaching you about the things that God has said, well, he's forthtelling.
Yes.
And so, you know, examine it carefully and glean what is appropriate for you to have.
Amen to that. And I noticed you mentioned Paul, and I just want to throw out there that we have started our new series, The Letters of Paul, every Sunday morning. You can watch that, and wow, is it something else to listen to and take notes from.
You're saying that because you've heard it. At the
That's right.
So we'll let them see it, see if they go, wow.
That's right. That's right. Yes. Well, actually, and I'm just thinking about this now, by the time this airs, we'll be several episodes in. So hopefully we'll be getting great comments. I know we've gotten some already. The first episode aired. We've gotten some great feedback on that. So check that out. You'll love it. Love it. Love it. It's really good information, especially for those of you who are coming out of the Christian church, such as myself and others, where we were always taught that Paul taught the new covenant and tried to go away from the old covenant or the Torah, which is not so.
It's not true.
No, not true
so
at all.
So that teaching really brings that out and explains what he really did teach.
Yes. So check that out Sunday mornings and you will be glad you did. Okay. Next question.
Great.
Comes from Dean in Alabama. So Dean has sent us a few questions.
He has.
Yes. So here is the next one. When talking to Christians about the red heifer sacrifice and the future daily sacrifices, they try to tell me that that's unnecessary because Yeshua was the final sacrifice. However, my response to them is that he was the last sin offering, as there are many types of offerings, such as the peace, guilt, and burnt offerings. Is this thinking correct, that he was only for the sin offering, or was he also for the other offerings as well? And what answer can I provide for the purpose of teaching others about the daily sacrifices?
Well, let me correct just a minor thing that Dean has said here. The Messiah was the Lamb of God offering.
Yes.
He was the sacrifice brought by God. All other sacrifices are brought by men.
Yes.
And yes, you can say, yes, it was a sin offering because the death sentence that was against us in the law, because we've sinned against God,
yes,
that he made the payment so that we're no longer subject to that penalty. And we've received forgiveness for those sins. And so you can say, yes, he gave us forgiveness of sin. However, in the light of the scripture of all the different types of sacrifice, he's the Lamb of God sacrifice. He's the one presented by God. Now, that does not negate offerings brought by men. So this idea of that Yeshua came and he was the final sacrifice for the temple service, that's not true.
No.
That is not true at all. Those other temple services are specific things, and the Lamb of God offering is simply the one brought by God for it. You know, there's never a statement that said when God brings a sacrifice in the future, that will do away with all sacrifices. That is a conclusion that has been made by the church fathers to dismiss and get rid of the law and to get rid of all of the teaching associated with the temple service and so forth. I guarantee you there's going to be a temple in the kingdom.
Yes.
It's going to be following the rites and rules that were given in the Torah for a temple service.
Yes.
Even Jeremiah says that the Messiah is going to be the king forever, and the Levite priests will be serving before him daily. Yes. That means they're going to be offering up sacrifices on a daily basis. Yes. A lot of times people completely misunderstand what the whole sacrificial system is all about. The fact of the matter is, the scripture tells that sacrifices are a common part of our faith. When I praise the Lord, it says this, when I praise the Lord, I'm offering a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving.
That's right.
With my lips, I'm offering a sacrifice. I'm taking something of value from me and offering it before the Lord.
Yes.
Now, in the ancient days, and when you have a temple service and the altar of God, the thing of value would be a part of your herd or your flock.
Mm-hmm.
That was the thing of value. You also know you donate money, things of value.
Yes.
When you go to, if you go to a religious service and you offer money as a donation or whatever, you're making a sacrifice.
Yes, indeed.
You're offering a thanksgiving. I want to help. I want to encourage, and so forth. And so the sacrifices system has not gone away.
No.
All sacrifice means something of value.
Yes.
That is offered. So the whole theology thing that we have in the Christian church about this, he was the final sacrifice, we don't have to follow the law anymore, it is flat false. I just can't say that in any more simple terms. It is error. It is falsehood. It is spoken by men who do not know what they're talking about. And it is men who are unstable, they're untaught, they claim to know God, and they deny his commandments.
Yes.
They are in deep trouble with God because they've gone out and taught other people this. And other people are responding and reacting to it.
Right.
And they're now joining in the air. And I can assure you that when God comes back, when the Messiah comes back, every one of those guys, their theology is going to get wrecked.
Yes.
Because he's going to show them the truth.
Yes.
About what's going on. I'm sorry if I sound, I'm getting passionate about this a little bit, but I do not understand this irony that we have of the very people who believe in the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
you know, our Christian brethren.
Yes.
Turn around and teach that they should not obey the Lord or the commandments of the Lord, that somehow the Messiah made it possible by his grace that you don't have to obey anymore, that you can commit blasphemy.
Yeah.
I guarantee you the Messiah never taught that, and I guarantee you the apostles never taught that. That's the teaching of religious men.
Yes.
And so, anyways, I think I've said enough on this particular question.
I don't think we need to apologize for being passionate about it.
No,
God expects us to be, right? Yeah. He expects us to stand on the side of right. But also, I'm glad that you talked about when people, you know, in the Christian church, because I know I had the wrong idea about sacrifice.
I was there.
When I came out of the Christian church, that was one of my first big questions when I started learning the way, the Messianic faith, was, what about sacrifices? What does that have to do with anything? And because I always had been taught that he was the final.
Yeah, my Christian teachers, they loved me. they were doing what they thought was the best thing.
Of course.
And I benefited from them. They did teach me a lot of things about the Lord, but they finally taught me to the point where I could get my nose in the book and I could start learning on my own what had God taught. And I'll tell you, there came a moment when I came back to all my teachers and all my brethren, fellow brethren, and I said, hey guys, you know, we teach that we do what the Bible says, right?
Yes,
amen. You know, I said, we don't.
Right.
And they said, what? And I started rattling off item after item after item. And I said, we don't do with that. Right. It clearly says that. We don't do it. So how is it that we're going around telling everybody that we know the Lord and we know what's going on? I said, let me remind you of what the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle, what he said. If a man does not keep the commandments and he says he knows God, he's a liar and the truth is not in him.
Yes.
I said, that's pretty direct.
It
we
is.
Claim to know God, yet we deny him and to say the opposite of what he has said on a whole host of subjects.
Exactly.
How is it that we're not liars and the truth is not in us? Well, hey guys, that's the reason why we have a modern messianic movement.
Amen.
There's a whole bunch of people that are finally catching on here. They're leaving that instruction. They're turning back to the teaching of Moses. That's part of what my ministry and the ministry of many other messianic teachers is doing. We're finally taking you back into the scripture and showing what are the commandments. These are not grievous things.
Right.
These are doable things. By the way, there's nothing wrong with them. They're not contrary to our faith.
No.
You know, this is what our faith is about. They all teach us more about the Messiah. That's the pinnacle of our faith. Don't we want to learn more about the Messiah and what God's great plan is and how to do things and how to live?
And how to live, that's right.
Yeah. And no, we don't want to do that. We want to be Christians, do our church thing on Sunday, and that's it. And we got our fire insurance, and so we're good for eternity. Let's just go do whatever we want to do.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
Yeshua didn't
Utterly
teach that.
Ridiculous. That is not the teaching of the Scripture.
Right.
We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, and might. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the commandments. And that is a whole lot different than Christian theology.
Yeah.
Now, I'm sure I'll get an argument from certain Christian theologians about it. But the fact of the matter is, Yeshua said this specifically. He said, if any man teaches another so as to null the least of these commandments, he will be least in the kingdom. Now, you might make it in the kingdom. God will determine that. But I guarantee you, when you get to the kingdom, you're going to find out how least you have become, and you put yourself because you took the word of God and spoke the opposite to other men.
Yeah.
I don't want to do that.
No.
And I'm encouraging others,
don't
speak
do
against
that.
What the Lord
That's
has
right.
said. Listen to what the Lord said. Do what he says.
Amen to that.
And there's just commandment after commandment after commandment.
Yes.
In which that this is the battleground for this whole issue.
Yes. And by the way, folks, that scripture, just I know we've had some questions about that. That is Matthew 5, I believe.
Right.
Right. 7 through 21.
19 through 23.
Okay. So there you go. You can find it for yourselves. Please do study. We always encourage you to open up the word of God and study to show yourself approved. And that's what we try to do all the time as well, so that we can learn how to live. I love that.
Amen.
He shows us how to live. Okay. Vicky from Canada has been watching us for about a year now and has this question. In your last sermon, where you were explaining putting the cup out for Elijah at the Passover and knowing that it is time for the greater exodus if we believe that Elijah is in the world, please explain or clarify this. This is the question she has. We believe that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses, and I believe Revelation says that they will be preaching for 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
But it will only be time to flee when we see the abomination of desolation. So it seems that Passovers will come and go, but we will still have to wait. It makes sense to me that the two witnesses will preach in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. She's talking about the whole 7-year period, commencing when the Antichrist makes the peace treaty, which I think is another teaching that we might have to address, since they will be warning, preaching, and helping the people before the great trip starts, since the people are instructed to flee at that point. Does she have that timeline correct, and could you please clarify some points for her?
Well, to truly answer her question, I would have to go through a whole range of things, but let me give you What we're talking about is called, I call the prophetic scenario.
Yes.
The what are the signs of the end and what's the sequence of events?
Yes.
So let me give it to you the way the Messiah gave it. He said, there's a lot of bad things that are going to happen before we get toward the end. And he calls it the beginning of sorrows.
Yes.
Okay. But then he says there's an event that is spoken by Daniel that will be the start of what is called the Great Tribulation. And in Matthew 24, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel.
Yes.
Now, if you go to the book of Daniel, you'll find, yes, he talks about something called the abomination of desolation. There is an altar in Jerusalem. It's operating. It has a daily sacrifice, the morning and the evening lambs. And it says it's stopped. And according to the Torah, if you stop that daily sacrifice, that altar now effectively is no longer an altar set up to God.
Right.
So you stop it. You bring about the cessation of the altar service.
Mm-hmm.
That's the sign that the Great Tribulation has begun. Now, there's a whole series of prophecies that gives you day counts from that point. In fact, it says, Daniel goes on to say, from that moment, you will count 1,290 days for the Great Tribulation, but blessed is he who sees the 1,335th day.
Yes.
Now, that's a very detailed, specific prophecy. I'm not going to get into all the details of exactly what it is, but if you do a study just about all the prophecies of the Great Tribulation, that's a very significant dimension, and it tells you a lot of things that
yes.
fits with the other prophecies. Now, that's what happens. Now, let me go ahead and give you the next step of the prophetic sequence. Joel says, because the altar got shut down, the servants of the altar, the ministers of the altar, they come and they begin to fast in sackcloth and ashes. Mm-hmm. They begin to weep because the altar's been shut down. And a short time after they do that, suddenly emerges the two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
They suddenly appear on the scene. We do believe that they are the in spirit, Moses and Elijah has come again.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you have Moses coming again? Because there's going to be another Exodus, a greater Exodus. Mm-hmm. Why do you have Elijah? Well, because the prophet Malachi specifically said that Elijah is going to come in the last days to be part of the restoration
yes.
of us all before God. And they are like performing the duty like Moses and Aaron did before Pharaoh. They're going to be announcing judgments, the Great Tribulation judgments to the world,
mm-hmm.
that this is what God, so that you might know the Lord.
Yes.
You know, this judgment's going to befall you. And we know what the judgments are. They're all laid out in the book of Revelation.
Yes, indeed.
And so they'll be announcing these are the first seals and this is the trumpets and these are the plagues. And they'll be announcing them and basically announcing the judgments just like Moses and Aaron did.
Yes.
Now, you and I, if we're on the earth at this time, we're going to see the shutdown of the altar. Oh, my goodness, we're now, the Great Tribulation has started. Is that when we flee? No.
No, not yet.
Not yet. Then you're going to see the two witnesses. Do we flee?
Not yet.
No. You're watching the prophecies take place.
Yes.
You're watching God set this up. But then there's going to be a Passover very shortly after that. And that Passover, where you have a cup set for Elijah,
yes.
all of a sudden you're going to be eating the Passover going, oh my goodness, Elijah is definitely in the world.
Yes.
So that means this Passover is the start of the greater Exodus because yes. the Exodus begins with a Passover.
Yes.
That's how the children of Israel left Egypt. They ate a Passover. They left the next day.
Right.
We're going to eat that Passover. And the next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the bread of haste.
Yes.
And we're going to leave. We're going to be eating the bread of haste and we're going to leave just like our ancestors did.
That's right.
And we'll be escaping, you know, from it. At least those who believe these prophecies and trust the Lord, they will be doing it. A lot of people are just won't understand any of what's going on, and they're not part of that fulfillment.
Right.
Okay, so when they talked about, well, we see the abomination of desolation, we flee. Okay, no, you wait.
Mm-hmm.
You wait until the Passover. You wait until the Exodus. You wait, and it, you know, this last Passover that we're having, it was this the one that we were supposed to flee? No, Elijah is not in the world. We
that's
set
right.
the cup. He's not here.
That's right.
Okay. That's what that's for. to give you a clue, a sign, you know, at that time. God uses signs to teach us different things that are going to happen, so we know. So that's the simple prophetic scenario. That's the one that you need to focus on right now.
Yes.
Okay. Now, there's a whole bunch of other eschatology teaching. Eschatology is the study of last things.
Yes.
In which they'll hear some guy say, oh, the tribulation's 7 years, and there's a rapture first, and blah, 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 and then the Antichrist comes, and there's a time of peace, nonsense, and so on. It's all speculation. It's all theory.
Mm-hmm.
But did the Messiah talk about that? No.
No.
The Messiah answered the question directly. What would be the sign of the end? He said, look for that one prophecy of Daniel.
Yes.
Look at what the prophecies say that happens with that. And what follows it. And that's what we're talking about, what we call the prophetic scenario.
Yes, indeed.
So you can read all kind of paperback prophecy books out there you want. Mm-hmm. All it's going to do is probably confuse you.
Yes.
Just read what the scripture says. It's pretty pretty straightforward.
Again, study the word.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Well, it's going to be an exciting time. I like to think of it as exciting yet terrifying, probably in moments.
Well, use the Chinese proverb here. May you live in interesting times.
There you go. It definitely will be that. It is.
I don't, you know, there's a lot of people that have gotten to go through the world, the history of the world, and they live their life and grew old and had kids and grandkids and moved on and so forth. But the last generation gets to be a very interesting group of people in the history of the world. We get to see the end events, and we get to see the Messiah come from heaven to the earth on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. You do realize that everybody who's ever existed before wishes they could see what we're going to see.
Yes, indeed.
So we are a very select group in the history of mankind, the history of this world.
Yes.
Something to look forward to.
Indeed. We watch and we wait and we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Scott and Elizabeth.
Okay.
Sent this question. What is the correct understanding about tithing? Some say you are to give from your heart, as in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Please clear this up for us.
I have a teaching that was done some time ago called Korban, which is that which is a gift to God.
Mm-hmm.
And God says there's different types of giving. There's giving which is commanded, that you shall give a tenth of your increase.
Yes.
You're commanded to give a tithe, a tenth of your increase. The question is, what is your increase? And so how you answer that. But then he also talks about there's a free will votive offering that you can give. There's a gift that you can give that's beyond the commanded giving. It's just you want to make an offering, you know, to assist. But all giving, like all commandments, originates from the heart.
Yes.
And in the case of the tithing, you give from the heart because from the heart you're obeying the Lord. From the case of giving freely, you give from the heart because you love, you're generous,
mm-hmm.
and your generous heart is done. And the Messiah specifically tells us that we're supposed to give from the joy of the heart.
Yes.
You're not supposed to give out of necessity. You're not supposed to give because you were forced to give or because there was such a great need you had to give and so forth. Those are not the gifts that the Lord wants to receive or see. He wants to see ones that are genuine, in which the giver is putting the value on the gift.
Yes.
Let me make a principle for you about giving. The value of the gift is determined by the giver, not by the receiver. The gift that the Lord gave to us is of unspeakable value.
Amen to that.
He's the one who determined the value, not me.
That's right.
Okay. Now, a lot of people get that gift and they don't value it all that much. Ah, that's nice. I'm glad that God gave his son for us. Okay, great, fine. You don't determine the value of that gift. That's given. That's determined by the giver. The same thing is true when you go to give something. If you go to give something and you don't put much value into it, you didn't give them anything.
Yeah.
You give them exactly what you valued. But I guarantee you take a little kid who goes out to the edge of his yard, goes in the gutter and finds two sticks.
That's right.
In the mud. He gets a nail and a hammer and he nails it together. And he walks into his mother and he says, hey, Mom, look what I made for you. The mother knows that was a valuable gift.
Yes.
And will treat it and honor it accordingly.
Yes.
You know, you take the same two sticks into dad, dad's going to go, what the heck is that? Two sticks out of the gutter, get that out of the house. Again, the value is determined by the giver.
Yes.
And that's what you should examine. When you go to give, you know, what's coming from your heart? Why are you giving? Do you want to give this? Are you doing it joyously? Are you doing it because your heart stirs you in to do so?
Yes.
That's what the Bible teaches. If your heart is willing and you have the desire to do it from your heart, it's a good gift. If you don't have the desire to do it, don't give it. It's worthless.
Yeah.
It's worthless.
But I just want to clarify for our Scott and Elizabeth. But the commandment is to tithe.
That's 10% first, of foremost, your increase. A 10 of your increase.
Right. And so then other gift, but and that should also be joy from the heart, I think.
Oh, absolutely. You obey the commandments with joy.
Yes. And then other giving as your heart stirs you to give.
As you're willing to do so, as you see that you'd like to help and so forth.
Yes.
You know, when you give a birthday gift to one of your kids, you're doing it because you love them.
That's right.
Well, if you go to give a gift to the Lord or help another brother out, well, you do it because you love them.
Yes.
You know, that's a good gift, the scripture talks about. And it says you are free to do those. God recognizes that for what it is.
Yes.
And he, by the way, any gift given to the poor, God says, when you give a gift to the poor, I, the Lord, will surely repay you.
Amen.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
He keeps an account on when you help the needy of the brethren.
Yes.
And he says, I will surely repay you.
That's awesome.
You know, it is. It really
is. Very awesome. As he is.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Giving is a form of worship of God.
Yes, indeed. We have time for one more question.
All right.
Okay. Jonathan brings this question to us. He said, when Yeshua had his last meal with the disciples, the Passover, they were in the upper room. He wants to know, is the upper room actually built on top of King David's tomb, and how do we know that?
Well, archaeologically, this has been determined. Yes, you can go to Jerusalem, and you can go to the tomb of David, and there is an upper room, and it is well known that that's the room where Yeshua had the Passover with his disciples.
That's amazing.
That's a historical fact.
That's amazing.
Oh, more than amazing. This is the son of David.
Yes.
Who's having the Passover with his disciples, establishing the new covenant.
Yes.
When the covenant that God made with David is the messianic covenant.
Right.
That the Messiah would be the son of David. So he's coming and honoring his father, the king of Israel, and initiating the new covenant for us at the very location, you know, and so forth. Profound.
Yes.
And so forth. Yeah. And, you know, it's really sad because there's, as I've gone out teaching and done tours, a lot of my Christian brethren have no idea when it says the upper room, what does that mean?
Yeah.
That he chose the place to eat the Passover where his former father was buried.
Yeah.
You know, for it. And there's some interesting stories in the history of Israel about how David's tomb was put in that place, part of the history of Israel.
Yes.
And for him to go to that place, highly significant, very significant.
Yeah. Just mind-boggling.
Profound.
Also. Yes.
Absolutely.
Indeed. All right. Well, folks, that's all we have time for today. We hope that you will enjoy these candles and candlesticks for your own Sabbath table. I know that I think I'm going to have to go raid the candle shop again.
Okay.
But we also hope that you have enjoyed this episode of Good Questions, Real Answers. Please keep sending those questions in. Monty, will you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to come and share with the people and answer their questions. We ask, Lord, again, by your Holy Spirit, give confirmation to the answers that have been shared. And Lord, to just help us, Lord, to grasp the significance of what the Messiah has done for us and the way he did it for us, even to understand the upper room where he observed the Passover with his disciples being over the tomb of King David. We thank you, Lord, for all the instruction. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us these things, and it's a delight to our souls. It edifies our souls. And we thank you for granting life to us and forgiveness of sin. And it's in Yeshua's name that we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. All right. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.